and terrible adversity might be able to go on rejoicing. It's a book that showed them the ultimate victory over the Lord over Satan and all of the other forces of evil. They were to rejoice. It was written for men and women who had been in trouble, and it was meant to help them, not only people who would live 2,000 years later. And so it has been a help to Christian people in every age and every generation. If your understanding the book of Revelation does not help you rejoice, you are misunderstanding it. So everyone, this is your first point today. Rejoice in the book of Revelation, okay? Jesus wins in the end, doesn't he? So this week at the radio station, I arrived Wednesday morning, 9 a.m., ready to go on the radio at 10, and I heard the announcement about the postal survey results. 61% to the yes, the other bit to the no, and I sat there and I was like, wow, this is happening. This is what our nation has decided. And straight away I thought, oh, it's rigged, it's dodgy, there's something dodgy going on. Then I thought, I can't believe this. For years, we've been leading the National Day of Prayer and Fasting. We've been speaking on the radio. We've been preaching it in the pulpits about God's definition of marriage. Amen? And I thought, well, it's interesting that we've lost this battle. But the good news is we've won the war. Amen? Jesus has won the whole war, hasn't he? Amen? And I walked into the radio station. I could tell there were people kind of shocked and dismayed. I was actually a bit emotional. I was a bit teary, to be honest, because my heart was breaking for our nation, the direction that we're going in. But you know what? Whenever the church gets persecuted, the church grows and thrives. Amen? And this will just mean that there will be more persecution coming on the church. That in our, you know, for trying to stand up for the way to educate our children on the biblical definition of marriage, we'll be persecuted for that. They're already discussing it in Parliament right now. So there will be more persecution against Christians. But it'll just make us rise up and be more bold, amen? And I walked in and everyone it was in the phone room at the Vision there, and there was a bit of, you know. I said, everyone, I've got good news. God is on the throne. And Jesus is coming back, maybe sooner than we realise. We need to make sure that we rejoice in the end of the book. Anybody read a book and read the last couple of pages just to see what happens? I've read the end of the book and Jesus wins in Revelation, amen? But where we're at right now, Revelation 9 and 10, there's some whoa. There's lots of woes, Oscar. There's woes and woes and woes of woes in these couple of chapters. So strap your seatbelts in. There's some heavy stuff happening. Did you know that Martin Luther thought that the book of Revelation should have been excluded from the canon of Scripture? He didn't like it. Did you know that John Calvin, who wrote commentaries on every book of the Bible, purposefully avoided the book of Revelation because he didn't like it? So hundreds of years ago, Christian leaders said, we don't like the book of Revelation. We can't understand it. It's complicated. It's confusing. It's divisive. We don't like it. Did you know David Pawson, a UK preacher, who's taught a great series on the book of Revelation? Carol and I have been listening to it. He has released many sermons on the book of Revelation. But many, out of all the sermons he's ever preached, any sermon he's preached on the book of Revelation, so many of them have actually been destroyed, either on the internet or in the mail or his books. He said, because the devil doesn't want people to read the book of Revelation. Because the devil is scared of people understanding the power of the book of Revelation. There's a blessing when we read it, amen? I'm telling you, I've been reading this for the last 4 or 5 weeks going through this series. I have come more alive in my understanding of the scriptures than I have in all my life as a Christian. I'm understanding the whole context of the whole scriptures now. And it's ending with the most, actually, it's my favorite book, I'm telling you. You know I love Ephesians. You know I love preaching about Ephesians. You know I love talking about Proverbs. You know I love talking about the Gospel of Mark. You know, I've preached through the whole Gospel of Mark. I love it. I love all that stuff. I'm telling you, Revelation's at the top of the pops for me right now. And I want to challenge you to be hungry to get revelation from Revelation. Because Revelation means, the word apocalypsis is this series, it means an unveiling. You may be a little confused when you read it. Ask the Lord to give you revelation. Amen? It's good to hear other teachers teach on it. It's good that you're here today to hear some teaching on it. And hopefully you'll get a few things out of it. But dig the gold yourself, amen? Feed yourself on the book of Revelation. Research. Feed on it. Train yourself, equip yourself in the book of Revelation. So for those who've just joined, we've already been through how the Apostle John was the beloved disciple who Jesus appeared to. We've looked at the seven churches, the rapture, the four horsemen of the apocalypse were here last week. Well, not here, but we talked about them last week. We've already talked about the Antichrist revealing himself. Death, famine, plagues, and wars have been happening at the start of the tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation. And today, we're up to this passage in Revelation chapter 9. Chapter 9, yeah. We've got that on the screen there. Chapter 8, sorry, Revelation chapter 8. I almost skipped a chapter there. That would have been awkward. I don't want to miss any of it. You know how people love horror movies or action movies or, you know, all these exciting TV series about the end of the world and all this kind of stuff, you know? They're just trying to copy the amazing stuff that happens in this book. I'm telling you, if you strap your seatbelts in when you read the book of Revelation, it is an exciting book to read. Tony Keyes, who taught on the book of Revelation, a number of us went to his series recently. He wrote a book called I Was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And he shared something that relates to that video we just watched. He said, John tells us that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Just as a parent picks up a small child when distressed, when they're crying, he comforts them so that the child's grief is swallowed up by the parent's love. So too the grief, sorrow, and pain of life will be swallowed up by the eternal love of our Heavenly Father. Amen? This book was written to the seven churches in this time when there was severe persecution against the believers. So for them, it was to encourage them. And we are to appropriate it to us, to every generation, and then to the last day's generation. We need to understand this more and more. And it's interesting that there's been more talk about the book of Revelation in the last couple of decades than there has been in all history. So God is unveiling the truth of this book to us to prepare us, because Jesus might come back any day, amen? Could be today. Any day now, he could return. C.S. Lewis said, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. But if it's true, is of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. Don't think this is moderately important. This is the most important message. The Lord really spoke to me this week about what's happening in politics and what's happening in the nation about marriage and all this stuff. And the quote came to me that said, don't say, look what the world's coming to. Say, look who's come to the world. Amen? And then I put that on my Facebook and someone put underneath it, say, it should say, look who's coming to the world. You know, there's all these prophecies throughout the Old Testament about Jesus coming one time. You know, there's a whole bunch, a couple of hundred prophecies of Jesus coming again. Amen? We need to fix our eyes and get ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's look at Revelation 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all of God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. We are told that when the seventh seal is opened, a great and absolute silence falls on heaven for about half an hour. The scripture gives us no explanation for this silence, so no one can speculate as to its meaning. But I do have a theory. There was silence in heaven for 30 minutes, complete silence. I heard Pastor Greg Laurie preach on this. His theory is that it means that there was actually no women in heaven. I'm just joking, everyone. It's just a joke. Please don't walk out, ladies. It's just a joke. It's Greg Laurie's joke. I stole it from him. Don't shoot the messenger, okay? I'm really sorry. That's bad, isn't it? That's terrible. Okay, let's just move on right here. It's a beautiful day. I love this weather. It's a beautiful weather. John describes heaven as a place alive with noise and four living creatures, 24 elders, hosts of angels and multitudes, and the redeemed saints. What are they doing in heaven? They're worshiping. They're praising God. Amen. John tells us that when the seventh seal is opened, absolute silence falls in heaven for half an hour. Just as we get with a sense of expectation when a big announcement is made, so heaven is filled with an even greater sense of expectation. The silence in heaven projects the importance of the occasion. If the complexities of the chessboard require undistracted attention, how much more so the complexities of what God is about to reveal to his saints? As I mentioned before, I used to play a lot of chess. You know, the international rules of chess is that you have to be completely silent during the game so that there can be focus about what's happening. Silence is powerful. I love our Pentecostal churches that yahoo and dance and praise and worship, but I also think one thing we can learn from more traditional churches is the reverence of silence. The Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. Amen? We need to learn to be still, to switch off all our devices sometimes, to switch off the TV and all the rubbish on the TV and the brainwashing that the TV's doing, switch off all of our devices, switch off everything, and just be silent. There was silence in heaven for 30 minutes because God was about to make his next move on the chessboard of life. Just think about the power of that moment. There's 24/7 worship around the throne of heaven. But for this moment, there's 30 minutes of silence. I'm going to give you an example of that now. Let's have 30 minutes of silence. Oscar, I said silence. I said silence. It's hard to be silent, isn't it? Just think about when Sydney was announced to be the host for the Olympic Games. The guy stood up there, didn't he? And he said, and the winner is Sydney. There was a pause of silence for the big announcement. Imagine this in heaven. The angels worshiping, dancing, the saints and the prayers, and then 30 minutes of silence. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. It says in verse 6, it's interesting to note that according to Jewish tradition, there are seven archangels standing before the throne of God. The names are Uriel, which means God is light, Raphael, meaning God has healed, Raquel, meaning friend of God, Michael, meaning who is like God, Sariel, meaning prince of God, and Gabriel, meaning strong man of God, or God is my strength, and Remiel, meaning mercy or compassion of God. Now, this is Jewish tradition. This is not a biblical truth. This is extra-biblical, but it's part of the Jewish tradition. So imagine those seven angels pausing for this silence. Of the seven archangels, only Michael and Gabriel are actually mentioned in the canon of Scripture. John tells us that they stand before God, which means they stand and they're ready to serve him. Each of them is given a trumpet. All throughout Scripture and throughout history, big announcements are heralded by a trumpet. One day we will hear the trump sound and we'll be called to be with Jesus. Interesting to think about the name of the president of the USA right now, the Trump. Everyone's talking about the Trump. Only Michael and Gabriel are mentioned in Scripture. Each is given a trumpet. Throughout the Scripture, we find that trumpets are associated with end-time events. Interesting also to note that there are seven angels who have a high rank. You see, angels are like the military. There is the high ranking, the next ranking, the next ranking, the next ranking, the next ranking. Same with demons. There are demons who are assigned to Australia, to the Pacific, demons that are assigned to Queensland. I'm sure they're getting up to lots of trouble during these elections. Demons that are assigned to Brisbane, demons that are assigned to this church, demons that are assigned to you. But you know, when Jesus sent his disciples out, he said, I've given you some authority. Sorry, did I get that wrong, Chris? Sorry, I can't get that right. That's terrible. I'm always getting things wrong, aren't I? Jesus said, I'm giving you a lot of authority. Jesus said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me and I give it to you, amen? Jesus said, I give you authority to trample on demons, amen? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. It's not by might or by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. How do we have authority? With the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We dress ourselves in the armor of God. We know that we're saved. We know we've got the breastplate. We know we've got the gospel boots of peace. We've got the shield of faith to deflect the fiery darts of the enemy, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we have victory over the enemy. Amen? And God sends his angels when we pray. All throughout Scripture, you hear about angels visiting. When this building was taken over for this church and Glory City, we share the building together. When this building, Bruce Lindley, who's an apostle to this nation, a good friend of mine, prophesied and said he saw four harvesting angels at the corner of this building that were released to do a harvesting mission across this city. How many believe there are angels that are going before us? I go around in the bus. I took Tim and Megan around. I go around in the bus to all the homeless shelters. We pray as we go. And we say, thank you, Lord, that you give us victory wherever we place our feet. Amen? And I know that when I prayed, the angels have already gone and gone before me. We've got to remember we live in a spiritual world. It's a little bit like The Matrix. You know, the movie The Matrix? The guys are in the natural doing their things. And all of a sudden, they plug into the Matrix and they realize there's all these agents and there's Mr. Anderson and there's all these guys that they fight against. And what happens to Neo? He's the one called The One. And Neo is, if you switch his letters around, it's The One. Neo, he's the chosen one that's there to save people. And when the bullets from The Matrix come against him, he just goes, whoo, whoo, whoo. He deflects them away because he's in the Matrix. It's a little bit like us. When we're in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, when the enemy comes against it, we take up the sword and go, poof, 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 devil, you can't touch me because I'm an overcomer in the name of Jesus. Amen? Come on, help me preach this. This is exciting. This is good stuff, isn't it? We are overcomers and more than conquerors in the name of Jesus. Amen? We've got angels with us, big, tough, strong. You saw the angels in that Superbook video. Mighty angels who are warriors, who are on our side. And we win in the end, amen? We win in the end. These remaining verses are dominated by the value of the believer's prayers. As we read these verses, we see something significant, and that believers' prayers are powerful. They don't take place in vain, nor do they die away in the noise of life unheard, but rather they're carried into the presence of God, before the very throne of God. Talked about how the bowls are filled up with the prayers of the saints in heaven. We had a prophet named Lana Vorza prophesied our church about a year ago, maybe a bit longer than that. She stood right here and she prophesied. She said, the Lord has heard the prayers of New Hope, and they are filling up the bowls in heaven. And because of your faithful prayers, she prophesied that the Lord is going to pour out the blessing. Those bowls are filling up and they're pouring out blessing on your church. And she said, you will see a great harvest. She even prophesied that we'll have TV ministry and live streaming. Hasn't happened yet, but we're praying and believing one day God will open the door for that. He prophesied and he said, this place will be filled with souls because your prayers have filled up the bowls in heaven and God's going to tip out the blessing on you. I'm claiming that prophecy in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you know, when you get a prophecy, you've got to keep speaking it out and believing it and calling it into being in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's keep believing for that to happen. Over the last 5 years, we've been part of the National Day of Prayer and Fasting, where we've been praying, fasting, interceding, standing in the gap. And even though sometimes we mightn't see the results the way we think, how many of you know God answers all of our prayers? Sometimes he answers yes. Sometimes he answers no. Sometimes he answers wait, or I'm going to answer it in a different way than what you understand, because God's ways are higher than our ways, aren't they? But our prayers are not wasted. Martin Luther said this, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Reminds me of the philosopher from the 1980s, MC Hammer. He said, we've got to pray just to make it today. Oh, yeah, we pray. Pray. Oh, yeah, you know the song, yeah. We have to pray just to make it today, every day. Let's believe that our prayers aren't in vain. Beth Moore said this, there are parts of our calling, works of the Holy Spirit and defeats of darkness that will come no other way than through furious, fervent, faith-filled, unceasing prayer. Everyone say, furious, fervent, faith-filled, unceasing prayer. How many of you know our prayers matter to God? They are filling up the bowls in heaven. E.M. Bounds said, prayer makes a godly man and puts within him the mind of Christ, the mind of humility, of self-surrender, of service, of pity, and of prayer. If we really pray, we will become more like God, or else we will quit praying. How many of you know when you pray, it changes you? It's great to pray for things and to bring lists to God and to petition Him and to ask Him for this and that. But so often in our prayers, we're the ones that gets changed in the prayers. And the good news is that we'll be more like Jesus, more Christ-like as we pray. The angel is given a great quantity of incense to be mixed and offered up with prayers of the saints. And when these two things are mixed together, they come up before God as smoke. As in the Old Testament, the smell of burning incense fills the tabernacle and temple, as so too the prayers of the saints fill all of heaven with a pervading perfume. David said in Psalm 141, let my prayer be as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. In verse 5, we find that in the response to the intercessory prayer of the saints, the angel takes the censer, fills it with fire, and throws it down on the earth. This is followed by voices, thunderings, lightning, and a great earthquake. Though this demonstration of God's power is in response to the intercession and prayers of the tribulated saints, the believer reading this passage is again confronted with the realization that the master powers of this world are not men, nor demonic powers. The greatest power on this earth is prayer. Amen? James tells us in James 5:16 that persistent prayers of righteous people accomplish much. John Wesley, the 18th century British evangelist, founder of the Methodist Church, made these two statements about prayer. God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. And he says, prayer is where the action is. God has willed that the intercessory prayer of believers have a great part in the progress of believers. Now, I believe there's a difference between saying your prayers and praying. Now, I believe it's important to teach our children to pray bedtime prayers. But think about some of the prayers we pray as kids. You know that one? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I wake before I die, I pray. If I die before I wake, I pray my soul you will take or something. What a terrible, freaky thing to freak out your kids with before they go to bed. If I die before I wake, then at least take me, Lord. And then as we walk out the door, we say, sleep tight, don't let the bed bugs bite. Oh, there's bed bugs. Oh. We freak our kids out to teach them how to pray. Some of these prayers we can pray can just be religious prayers. Now, I don't mind saying the Lord's Prayer together at a funeral or at a service. It's important to do that regularly. I don't mind. I'm not bagging the liturgy, and there's a time and a place for that. But how many of you know prayer is a relationship with God? Prayer is a love relationship where we speak to Him and He speaks to us. When you think about the bowls being filled up, I've actually just got a little bowl here. I think the bowls in heaven are a bit bigger than this. But this is the only one I could find in my office this morning. I just thought about it and I thought, think about the bowls being filled up. So think about how when we pray, it fills up the bowls. But sometimes we pray with the wrong motive. And we miss the bowl. Sometimes we pray selfishly and we miss the bowl. Sometimes we pray and we're having marriage problems and we haven't forgiven our spouse and God doesn't hear those prayers. Sometimes we pray out of God's will. We can pray something that is against God's will. I messed up the whole stage here. All the ushers and the cleaners are like, what's he doing? This, we have to clean that up. But how many of you know when we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, in His will, when we pray in the Spirit, when we pray according to the Word of God, it fills up those bowls so that one day they'll be able to overflow. One day they'll be able to overflow. How many of you know God hears our prayers? There's a few warnings in Scripture about prayer. We can pray with ignorance and God won't hear those prayers. We can pray with selfishness. God won't hear those prayers. We can pray while we're rejecting God's word. He won't hear those prayers. We can pray with unforgiveness in our heart. He won't hear those prayers. We can pray with discord with our spouse. He won't hear those prayers. We can pray prayers full of doubt. God doesn't hear those prayers. How many of you know God answers the prayer of faith? Amen? We've got to pray in accordance with God's word. There's a right way to pray, and there's a way just to say prayers. Don't be a believer that just says prayers. Be a person who is known by God, who knows the word of God. Pray the word of God. Pray the scriptures when you pray. You're going to clean it up, say, oh, thank you, Sue, that's lovely. The clean freaks are going crazy right now. We have to clean it up. Make sure you don't pray with doubt. Make sure you don't pray with discord with your spouse. Make sure you don't pray in the wrong way, because those things can hinder our prayers. We all know the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Jesus said to some who are confident of their own righteousness, they look down. Some people look down on everyone else. Jesus told the parable. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like those other people. For some reason, he had a British accent. Those robbers, evildoers, and adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. Oh, I'm a good prayer. Oh, you can imagine this self-righteous guy. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He beat his breast. And he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. I'm here to warn you today, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Be careful how you pray. There's nothing wrong with fasting twice a week. There's nothing wrong with tithing and giving a tenth of all you get. It's a biblical principle. But make sure you don't blow your own trumpet in your prayers. Your prayers aren't to show off to everyone about how beautiful and awesome you are when you pray. You've got to be like that second guy, humble, beating your chest, saying, have mercy on me, a sinner. Make sure that your prayers aren't hindered. Let's look at verse 7. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded its trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Did you know that approximately 80% of the world's population live within 100 kilometers of the ocean? And 3/4 of the world's megacities are located along the coastlines. Because of this, coastal areas have suffered disproportionately from man-made stresses and activities. Hurricanes, typhoons, storm surges, and tsunamis have caused massive disruptions in the life cycles of oceans, plants, and animals. The effect of this environmental judgment brought about by the sounding of the second trumpet has, however, a permanent and far greater devastating effect, for one-third of the world is affected. You know, we talked about this in the last couple of weeks as well. You know, the Bible says that the earth is like a woman in labor pains. And we know what happens, that it starts out with Braxton Hicks or a little bit, and then it gets stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger until the baby's born. The whole earth is groaning. If you look at the statistics of earthquakes in the last 10, 20 years, far more earthquakes on the planet than there has been in all the years before that. Look at the tsunamis we've seen on the planet, in Japan, in Indonesia. Look at all the warnings about what's happening on the coastline around the world. The earth is groaning. And one day, in the middle of the Great Tribulation, we're going to see a third of the world affected along the coastlines. The second angel blows his trumpet, and something like that, a great burning mountain falls into the sea. Speculations as to what this fiery mass might be. A lot of biblical commentators have suggested it might be a giant meteorite or an asteroid that hits the earth. This is a nice sermon I'm preaching here today at church. Hopefully we'll be gone when this happens. Although some of us won't be. Some of us will be left behind. Last week, I was on my knees and my heart broke because the Lord just stirred my heart and said, Matt, I want you to preach on Revelation to warn the people about what's to come during this great tribulation. If you are not right with Jesus, you'll be here for this great tribulation when it happens on this earth. We've got to tell people the good news, friends. We've got to go out into the highways and the byways and save as many as we can. Pastor Dave preached a great message here on Wednesday night, challenging us to be effective soul winners. We all wrote down 20 names of people we know that need Jesus. And he challenged us to pray for them. Then he challenged us to write down our testimony in under 25 words and memorize it and practice it and go and tell those 20 people our testimony and sow out the seed. How many of you know it's only God that will save people? But he does it through us, amen? Jesus said, come and follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. It's our turn. The 12 disciples went out and turned the world upside down all through the book of Acts. Whenever they were persecuted, they went out and they planted more churches and the whole world has almost been reached for the gospel. Jesus said, this gospel will be preached to all nations and then the end will come. We are in the day and age where it's possible for the gospel to be preached to the whole world through media, through the internet, through missionary efforts. We are in that day and age. It's our turn now, church. We've got to warn people about the wrath that is to come on this planet. A third of the earth wiped out. Asteroids, tsunamis, all these things are prophesied will happen to the earth one day. Whatever the phenomenon is, it dwarfs the power of any nuclear force that we know today. John tells us that this mass falls into the sea, polluting one third of the waters, turning them to blood, and a third of the marine life dies, with a third of the merchant shipping destroyed by some sort of tidal wave. The third angel sounded the trumpet in verse 10, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers, and on the springs of water, the name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The name of the star Wormwood is another name for this. It's believed to come from the word absinthian, which means undrinkable, a reflection of its bitter taste. Wormwood has a very popular healing herb. Was a very popular healing herb in ancient times, and it's popular today with herbalists. But pure wormwood oil is very dangerous and should not be taken internally. It can continue to lead to side effects, renal failure, convulsions, abnormal respiration, foaming at the mouth, mental deterioration, and even death. Wormwood is the name that's used here in the scripture. In the case of John's vision, it seems that it's impossible to remove the bitterness caused from this burning star called Wormwood, for it's affected the springs of water. Imagine the disaster that would be, a third of the earth. Has anybody read the Screwtape Letters from C.S. Lewis? A brilliant book, I encourage you to read it, about a high-ranking demon trying to tell a younger demon about how he can go out and deceive the Christians. And one of the demons is called Wormwood, so you might recognize the name from there. But I encourage you to read that. It's worth a read. Let's go to verse 12. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet. A third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. So the third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in mid, calling out in a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the three other angels. Can you see why there was silence in heaven at the start of this chapter? Before what was about to be announced, the judgment is coming on the earth during this tribulation. Verse 1 in chapter 9 says, the fifth angel sounded its trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. John tells us that now he hears the fifth trumpet sound, and he sees a star fall from heaven. who was given the key to the bottomless pit. Though John doesn't give us an explanation of this star, it's generally accepted that this is Satan himself. Jews often referred to angels as stars. You'll notice that this angel has already fallen. In the Greek language, fallen is used here refers to the completed action. Jesus said in Luke 10:18, he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Isaiah also speaks of Satan falling from heaven, coming down to trouble the nations. For those of you who don't know the background of that, it's believed that Satan, he has 28 different names in the New Testament. One of them is Lucifer. He was one of the angels in heaven in charge of the music, which is interesting when you hear a lot of the music you hear on the planet today. It's interesting that that was the devil's primary function. And that when the devil came down to the earth, his whole job is to deceive, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Satan, in this verse, is given the key to unlock the shaft of the bottomless pit that leads down to a subterranean chasm, which is in religious terms called the abyss. According to Jewish tradition, it's located in the center of the earth and has a narrow opening at the top, like a shaft, but then widens out and goes deeper into the earth. Verse 3. Let me just backtrack for 1 second. We have to remember the Apostle John was trying to describe what he saw 2,000 years ago. So when you hear of things like locusts, it could be helicopters. When you hear of things like meteors, it could be a nuclear bomb. When you hear of things like, you know, also it could be tanks. It could be, you know, there could be some of our modern warfare that the Apostle John saw it but couldn't describe what it was. It could actually literally be big locusts. So, you know, I'm just saying we've got to remember the context that this was written 2,000 years ago, not with all the modern technology we have today. Verse 3, out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions over the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. The agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and the teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails with stingers, like scorpions, and in their tails they had the power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king of them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek is Apollyon, that is, destroyer. The first woe is past, and if that's not bad enough, two more woes are yet to come. In the Old Testament, the locust is a symbol of destruction and God's judgment upon those who turn away from him. We see in this verse that these locust-like demons are not a leaderless rabble. They have a king over them whose name is Abaddon, or Apollyon, which means destroyer. In this case, he came to destroy the souls of humanity. Abaddon and Apollyon are names often used for Satan. Has anybody here read the book Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan? One of the most inspiring, actually the second most sold book in the world other than the Bible. So I encourage you to read it. We all know the story. If you haven't heard, it's about the story of Christian going on a pilgrim's progress. It includes a memorable scene where in the Christian battle, we're in the book, Christian battles a demonic monster named Apollyon. True to its nature, Apollyon nearly destroys Christian. In the conflict, Apollyon rushes at Christian, throwing darts as thick as hail at him. Christian suffers 3 wounds in the battle, one in the head, one in the hand, and one on the foot. Christian fights on bravely for half a day. However, weakened by the wounds, he stumbles and has his sword knocked from his hand by Apollyon. We know the sword is a symbol of the word of God. Apollyon the dragon, upon seeking Christian's predicament, takes hold of the opportunity and lunges forward to kill Christian while he doesn't have his sword. and he tries to kill Christian with one fatal blow. But Christian, though unable to extract himself from the fallen position, reaches out his hand and grabs the two-edged sword. And he quotes from Micah 7, verse 8, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise." And with that, Christian gives one mighty deadly thrust into Apollyon's chest. Apollyon then roars this hideous roar and spreads his dragon-like wings and retreats. John Bunyan's Apollyon is a symbolic representation of our spiritual enemy, which we will all face. But the inspiration of the character is literal. The Apollyon of Revelation is a real being who leads a demonic force with one purpose, which is to destroy the souls of all he conquers. The Bible tells us, resist the devil and he will flee. Amen. Hebrews 4:12 tells us the word of God is like a two-edged, is living and active. The word of God is living, and it's not a dead book, friends. It is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between soul and spirit, bone and marrow. We need to take up that sword against the enemy every day. Amen? And I'm here to tell you, there's a warning that in the last days there'll be a famine of the word of God. When I was a kid, I learned memory verses at Sunday school, at youth group. I started preaching at the age of 16, and a whole bunch of my mates at school got saved, and I became the leader of my Christian group at school. I became leader of my youth group at the age of 16, and I had a bit of biblical knowledge because I was raised in the church. But I had to learn fast because I had a whole bunch of kids that started following me at the age of 16, and I had to teach them how to follow God's word. And so every day, I was like I was cramming for an exam every day. You know how the last night before an exam, you cram and you read and study as much as you can? Every day, you need to cram for the final judgment day. Every day, you need to start the day in God's word and sharpen your sword. If I had a blunt sword and I was really unhappy with my wife and I wanted to cut a leg off and I had a blunt sword and wouldn't do any good, would it? But if I had my sword sharper, that's what they call these days. You know how you, as iron sharpens iron. If I was sharpening my sword, I don't know how they do it, but you can imagine they do it some special way. Sharpening the sword. Imagine I'm sharpening, and I had a sharp sword, and I'd practiced with it, and I'd done my push-ups and my workout. Look at these guns, and I'm working, there's the sound, the alarm. In my holy temple, there's the ambulance waking us up today. Imagine if we had a sword and then I went to slice off her leg with a sharp sword. Whew, I could do it in one fell swoop. I'd never do that to you, honey, because I love you so much. But how many believers have a blunt sword? How many believers don't know their generation from their revolution? Or don't know their Genesis from their revelation? How many believers? Actually, let's just turn right now in our Bibles to the book of Amaliah. Let's have a look. Let's have a look at what that says. Some of you started looking then. Actually, let's look at the book of Hezekiah and see what that says about the word. Let's just turn to the book of Hezekiah. Friends, there's no book of Hezekiah. I'm here to tell you. We've got to sharpen our swords, friends. We've got to memorize God's word. We've got to feed on it every day. We've got to sharpen our sword against Apollyon, the enemy. In verse 13, the sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. It's said to be the sixth angel who had the trumpet. Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10 times 10,000. I heard their number. Verse 17, the horses and their riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes having heads with which they inflict injury. Verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. I still can't believe this. I still can't believe this. The rest of mankind who weren't killed by these plagues still did not repent of their work of their hands. They didn't stop worshipping demons. Now listen to this. This is what's to come during the Great Tribulation. But this is also what's happening in the world today, more and more and more. As evil increases in the world, the gospel will shine all the more brighter, amen? Have a listen to this list here. I'm about to close in a minute. They did not stop worshipping demons, idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. Idols that they cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Friends, we're reading about the 7 years of tribulation. Tsunamis, earthquakes, demons, poisoning of water, meteors, plagues, famines, horrific things coming to this earth. Yet, still in the middle of all that, what's amazing about this passage is that God's grace is still available to those that are still alive. Repentance is only possible if grace is available. The judgment spoken of here is not for everyone we know that will sometime do repent and surrender their lives to Christ. Many of those are martyred for such a confession. John tells us that in spite of the destructive effects of association with such demonic forces, those who refuse to repent carry on as before. John now goes on to describe the activities of those who don't repent. So, like I said, we're in the middle of the tribulation here in this series. There is some good news coming over the coming weeks. I'm here to tell you. And you won't often hear this kind of stuff preached from the pulpits of churches these days, because most sermons these days just tickle people's ears and are nice motivational talks with a bit of Bible thrown in. The Lord told me specifically to go through the whole book of Revelation to look at the good things that have come, but to warn every person of the tribulation that is to come, the wrath that is to come. Now, we looked at some scriptures last week in Thessalonians and other scriptures that say that those who believe in Christ will be saved from the wrath that is to come. I believe we'll be raptured before the great tribulation and we'll be with the Lord. And then we'll come back for the millennial reign of Christ. When Christ comes back on Air Horse One to bring the New Jerusalem, as we saw at the end of the DVD before. But I don't want anyone I know to miss out on this glorious gospel that's available. I don't want anyone I know to have to suffer these plagues, these woes, this horrific judgment that's coming to the earth. Church, this is a wake-up call for us when we read this. Whilst I read that quote at the start of this sermon saying we've got to rejoice that there's good news, that even though we're persecuted, Jesus wins in the end. There's also lots of warnings in the scripture that as a church, we've got to be the bride of Christ. We've got to be using our spiritual gifts. We've got to be winning souls. We've got to be doing what God's called us to do to get this world, to warn this world about what is to come. And here's the good news. It's not by works that you're saved. It's not by being good that you're saved. It's only by faith in the Lord Jesus. You know, when I go to have a shower, I don't clean myself before I get in the shower. I get in the shower to get clean. And that's what happens when we take that step and we say, Jesus, I want to give my life to you. We receive the washing of the water of the Word. Every sin we've committed is cast into the sea of forgetfulness. And there's a sign that's put up there that says, no fishing. Don't drag it up anymore. But you know what, church? A lot of us just get saved and that's it, and then sit comfortably in our church pews and let the pastor go and do the evangelizing. Or let the evangelism team go and do the evangelizing. But we are all called to share the gospel, amen? Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We've got to go fishing, people. This week, I'm challenging you. Like Pastor Dave challenged us on Wednesday night. I'm challenging you. This is your homework, everyone. Write down a list of 20 people that you know that don't know Jesus. I sat here and I struggled at first because I'm surrounded by Christians. I'm surrounded at the radio station or at the church or in my family by Christians. But then I started thinking of all my relatives that don't know Jesus. I started thinking of my neighbours. I started thinking of the guys that I've been picking up at the soup kitchens. I started thinking about people that I've worked with in secular media in the past. I started thinking about some of my Facebook friends that I know. I know lots of people. I wrote down that list of 20 and I've actually got it right here right now. My 20 people. I've got my list right here. I've got my testimony on this piece of paper as well. Hasn't left my jeans since Wednesday night, Dave. I probably need a wash, but I'm going to keep them here. Your homework this week is to write down a list of 20 people, every one of you, 20 people, and then pray for them. Ask the Lord for an opportunity to go and speak to them or to ring them up, to meet with them, have a coffee with them. And don't do it out of judgment. Don't start reading all this stuff out to them. You'll scare the hell out of them. Well, maybe. But know in your heart that that is to come if they don't get saved. That ought to wake you up. That ought to stir you up to step out of the boat. You wouldn't want your worst enemy to go through that stuff. No one knows the day or the hour. No one knows exactly when it's going to happen. But like as in the days of Noah, we can know the season that we're in. The sons of Issachar knew the times that they were in. Many prophets, many preachers across the world are saying we're in the last of the last days. And when the relay runners run around the track, the fourth runner is always the fastest runner. And I believe the church of today is the last runner before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you run with the gospel? Will you go to the lost and seek and save them? Will you go and win souls? Ask them. Ask the question. Do you want to give your life to Jesus? Don't be afraid. What can happen? They can disagree. They can laugh at you. They can call you a name. It should be like water off a duck's back. You should be unoffendable. Who cares if they reject you? You've got to sow the seed of the gospel and let the Holy Spirit do the work. Amen? Let's stand to our feet and let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, make us ready. Give us boldness. Give us an urgency to go and share the good news. God, show us who we can share the good news with. Give us the words to speak. Help us share our testimony. Help us share the word of God, which doesn't return to you void, but will accomplish that which it's sent for. Lord, we know you're watching over your word to perform it. Help us speak your word and see a great harvest of souls. God, it's been prophesied that this place will be filled. It's not going to happen unless we go into the highways and the byways and we seek and save the lost. Lord, this week, we're asking for souls to be saved. Send us out. Send us out. Send out workers in the harvest field, we pray. Make us ready for your return, Lord. With every eye closed and every head bowed, my first question today is, are you saved? Have you had your sins forgiven? Do you know that you know that you know that you are born again? The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and is risen from the dead, then you will be saved. All those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. If you want to give your life to Christ today and be born again and have your sins forgiven, I'd love to pray with you right now. I'm going to ask if you want to give your life to Christ, just put your hand up high right now and I'll pray with you today. I see that over there. That's great. Is there anybody else? There's two over there. Anybody else that wants to give their life to Christ? Just put your hand up high and we'll pray with you today. Just going to ask one more time. Is today the day for you to get your life right with Jesus? Don't put it off. Do it right now. Put your hand up if that's you. Anybody else in this place? Let's all pray this prayer together. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. Please forgive me of my sins and make me born again. I turn from my wicked ways and I surrender my life to you. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Let's give these guys a hand that prayed that today. We'll come and talk with you guys and we'll give you a Bible and some information about following Jesus today. As we close the service today, I realize we've gone a little bit long. It's been a big service. We're not going to finish with any worship songs or anything today, but we are going to open the altar for prayer. If today has been a wake-up call for you, I believe that God has called me to be an evangelist and an apostle. An evangelist who goes and wins souls, and an apostle, someone that sends people out to go and do the work of the ministry, a sent one. If you want me to lay hands on and pray for you today, I would love to pray for you for a fresh anointing to go and win souls. I'll pray for boldness in the fire of God. If you want to respond to that, come out the front and we'll pray for you today. If you need healing in your body today, how many believe God is a God of healing? God is a God of miracles. If you need healing in your body today, we'd love to pray for you to be healed and delivered from any sicknesses. If that's you, come out the front and we'll pray for you right now. Come out the front. If you want some prayer, come out the front right now. We're going to have the prayer team as well. We'll pray for you today for healing in your body, for an anointing of boldness on your life and for miracles in your life. If you want some prayer, come out the front. And for those in the seats, I encourage you to stretch out your hands and let's just pray for those that have come out here today. And we'll pray for the Holy Spirit to move in this place.